word of the Lord says this: "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. The first month for Israel, incidentally, would be Nisan, and we would call it April. And so April was the first month of the year in the Jewish calendar. And you'll see that throughout the Bible, April. And sometimes the Israeli calendars in those eras, sometimes a year would have 13 months, sometimes it would have 12 months, depending on the way they measured the year. But the months were almost always 30 days, except for two that were 29 in varying years. I think that's how it works out. Anyway, in the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Father in heaven, we've read the word of the Lord in the hearing of these brothers and sisters. We pray that you'd add your blessing to it now as we take these few words and try to press them to the hearts of our brothers and sisters. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd free us from distractions and various things that could happen. In Christ, your name we pray. Amen. Well, this chapter is an interesting chapter. It has four major things in it. But the things we'll talk about tonight, the first thing we encounter is 24 stones, basically. 2 times 12 equals what? Oh, man. There we go. 2 times 12 is 24. And each of the 12 sets symbolizes the 12 sons of Jacob, the nation of Israel, which was composed of 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons with about 4 or 5 different women. And these sons were the seed of Abraham. They were Abraham's children through Jacob, the chosen one, the Prince of God, called Israel. And as Israel is known as a nation, when they call it the nation of Israel, it's a name that God gave to a man named Jacob. God changed his name and said, now you're a prince with God. You're no longer a supplanter, a crook. Now you're my man. You're going to go my way. And Jacob does. Now, when we talk about Israel, it's important to remember that there is both a national Israel and a spiritual Israel. National Israel would be the state of Israel in the land today. And that land is very hostile. It's a very much disputed place. And Israel has been going back to the land in mass, I guess, since 1948, when they were restored into that land. And so that's national Israel, the state of Israel. It's not only the state of Israel, the nation, it's the actual descendants of Jacob who are spread all over the earth. Now that is something that God said would happen to Israel. Because of their idolatry, because they turned their hearts away from God, He said, I will scatter you amongst all nations of the earth. And brother, it happened. They have been dispersed across the world. You'll find them in every place. You'll even find Jews in China. And they've been there a long, long time. These are the natural bloodlines of Jacob and Abraham. But there is another Israel. And sometimes it's referred to as the true Israel. It's the Israel who are not part of natural Israel, but is referred to as spiritual Israel. Have you heard that terminology before? Spiritual Israel. Have you heard it before? Spiritual Israel, not too many. Look at John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. I laid aside my Scofield Bible. I'm having trouble finding my place. it's all black and white in my Scofield. It's red letter. I guess we'll look at verse number 12. Jesus is speaking to these men who have caught this woman in adultery, I guess. And Jesus spake again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father have sent me. It is also written in your law, the testimony of two men is true. I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And they said unto him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then they said unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus is saying, I am from somewhere you can't go. I am from the Father. And He's alluding to a truth that He is the Son of God. He isn't saying it explicitly, but it's an implied meaning. As we know who He is, we know what He's talking about. I'm not sure that they understood what He's saying. They were getting an idea of what He was saying because He's speaking to them in symbolism, and they understand the symbols He's using. Verse 33, they answered Him, "We be whose seed?" Who do they say they belong to? Abraham. "And were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou," see verse 32, I didn't read that, "you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Now they have already said, "We're Abraham's seed. Abraham's our father." And they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." He's saying, you are not doing the works of your father. If Abraham's your father, you're not doing his works. Now here's the question. Were these men Jews who are talking to Jesus? They're Jews. They're natural Jews. A part of natural Israel. And He's saying, there's going to be a change here. If you are Abraham's seed, you wouldn't do this. Although they are Abraham's natural seed. This is a distinction between natural Israel and spiritual Israel. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. And they said to Him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love Me. For I proceed forth and came from God. And He said, I am God's Son. Neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me. Why do ye not understand My speech? Even because ye cannot hear My word. They're dead. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He says, you're not of Abraham's seed. You're of this. Your father is the devil. You're a part of natural Israel, not a part of spiritual Israel. He says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. He goes through and describes to them what it is to be a child of the devil. And because they were not the spiritual seed of Abraham, believing on Christ, living by faith, says you're not of spiritual Israel. I don't understand it. You may not be familiar with that terminology, but there are indeed two Israels. There is a natural Israel and a spiritual Israel, and there may be a third Israel, you might say, thinking of the future Israel, which will be a nation during the millennial reign. Now, spiritual Israel is made up of people who were chosen before the foundation of the earth. In Ephesians chapter number 1, it says it very plainly that God has chosen us before the foundation of the earth. And those people who were chosen before the foundation of the earth, that is spiritual Israel. And those people, their names were written down in the book of life at the same time, because when they were chosen by God to be saved in the future, before the earth was established, He wrote down the names of those people who would be saved in the book of life. Now, consider what it says in Revelation. Look at these two verses. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter number 13. Consider these two references to the behavior of people whose names are not written in the book of life. Revelation 13, 7. And it was given war unto him, to the beast. It was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now, saints are believers. And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The people who are not in the book, those who are not saved, those who are not chosen, they will worship the beast. So those who are saved, don't have to worry about worshiping the beast. We will never do those things. We will never turn against our Lord. Revelation chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. An angel speaking. The angel said unto me, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." You see, there are people who are known to be saved. God knew they would be saved. God chose them to be saved with an everlasting love in eternity past, and He chose those people and He put their names in a book. Now that's significant to me because that means these people are very important to Him. Do you have some people call you from time to time and they say, "Let me give you my number," and you just let them tell you their number but you don't write it down? "Yeah, go ahead, give me your number." And they tell it to you, they rattle it off, you go, "Okay, thanks," and you hang up and you go, "Oh, I don't have their number. I can't call them back." There's people we don't care. But if somebody important calls, somebody who's special calls, says, let me give you my phone number, just a minute, down numbers. I've pulled off the road and parked to find a scrap of paper to write down a number. Now we text and say, "Well, text me your number. We want to get these things, you see. These are important names. These are the names of those people who've been chosen by God to everlasting and eternal salvation. And He put their name in His book. Now there is a certain and particular future for those who are not written in the book of life. Now take your book and look at Revelation chapter 20, verse number 12. These are familiar verses, no doubt. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 12. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered the dead, which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Brothers and sisters, every person whose name is not in the book of the Lamb, the book of life, they will be cast into hell for all eternity. A certain future for those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, there is also a certain and special future for those whose names are in the Book of Life. Look at Revelation 21, verse number 27. It's describing the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and says that there shall in no wise enter into that city anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination nor maketh a lie. But who will get to go into the holy city? Who will get to be with God? Who will live with Him forever and ever? They which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, it is impossible to get your name written in the Book of Life by effort or by desire. It cannot be. It was already settled in eternity past. God looked out and chose a people to be His people. In just the way God chose natural Israel to be His people. Of all the peoples on the earth, He reached out and chose one family out of all the families of the world, Abraham's family. And nobody has a problem with that. God did indeed choose Israel. They are God's special people. And I would say that probably everybody in this room would agree with that. But the nation of Israel, they are God's people, distinct and separate from all other peoples of the world. Just as God chose one family of people out of the world to be His national people and to give the law to and to bring the Messiah through, He has also chosen out of the world a certain number of people to be His people in the heavenly kingdom, in the New Jerusalem. And He put their names in His book because they are His people. They belong to Him. And because those names are in that book, He, the triune Creator and controller of all things, He sent His Son to die for those people. Remember Matthew talks about Jesus? It says that He shall save His people from their sins. When He's talking to the Pharisees, He says, you're not my people. You don't believe in me. You're not my people. Jesus came and died for those who were meant to be His from eternity past. To bear the sins for those people that the Bible calls the elect, that the Bible calls the sons of God. He chose them and sent Christ to die for them so they could be a part of His kingdom. He made them His people. You're here tonight, and you know that you're saved. In your heart, in your soul, there's a constant source of assurance that you're one of God's people. That's because God chose you to be saved. He chose you. He said, of course He would choose me. I'm wonderful. I'm worth choosing. Remember when you were a kid and you played kickball? Or maybe you played baseball or basketball? I would think that if we're going to play basketball, Brother Larry, you got picked pretty soon, didn't you? Tall guy. We want him on our side. We want a big guy. I remember as a kid, we used to play Sunday afternoon football with these people. They were not church people, but whenever we got done eating, we'd all go to this field and play football. And we just pick teams. They pick two captains. And you start with the biggest guys first. Pick the big guys and work your way down to the little guys. And then you got the big guy in front of you. And then you run behind him and he plow his way through. And you choose people based on merit. I was reading my Bible this week in Deuteronomy. I'm reading my Bible reading schedule takes me through different books of the Bible. But in Deuteronomy, God says to Israel, I didn't choose you because you were a righteous people. I didn't choose you because you were a good people. I just chose you because I wanted to choose you. I chose you for no good reason whatsoever. I set my grace upon you. You see, if grace is unmerited favor, if grace is unearned attention, He has to choose us by His own desire, by His own choosing. He can't have a reason for choosing you other than that He just chose you. It's grace. It's a different kind of grace. It's a high and special grace. It's the kind of grace that when you understand it, your response to it is not to be prideful. It's to fall down and worship. Because who am I? Who am I to be His child? Who am I to belong to Him? Why did He choose me? I say many times, people say, I tell them things I believe like this, they say, why? Why would God choose just some people? And I say to them, why would God choose any of us? Why would God choose one single person to be saved? Why would He love any of us? We're all unlovable. That Word of God says that all we like sheep have gone astray. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We're all vile. We're all monsters of iniquity. And yet, He chose to save someone. I don't know why. I don't pretend to understand all that the Bible says about this issue either. But all I know really is this. As I can say with assurance for myself, I know that Jesus died for me. Because a day came in my life when He made me want Him more than anything else. More than anything else. And when He saved me, He gave me eternal life. He justified me, installed me permanently into His family, and I'm His forevermore. And if He gives me no more blessings on earth, the greatest blessing I have ever received is to know that I'm one of His children. God has chosen people.
And so there's these two nations. There's spiritual Israel, national Israel. And as we go through the Bible together, we'll see that even in Israel now, when they have the law and they're following God, there are some people who are real, genuine followers of God and some who are just going through the motions. And you know what? Does that happen in the Lord's churches? Are there people in the Lord's churches who are just going through the motions and not really heart followers of the Lord? You better know it. Yes. I was a church member when I got saved. Is anybody else here a church member when you got saved? I was. I'd preached sermons. I'd been a pallbearer in funerals. I had been, if we had altar boys in the Baptist church, I would have been one. I was a part of the Lord's church, serving, passing out gospel tracts, and the Lord saved me. Now, we'll go back to look at these 24 stones for the next 45 minutes, all right? 24 stones were selected to be a memorial to remind Israel of what God had done for them. They took 12 stones, and they put 12 of those stones in the midst of the Jordan River. While the waters were drawn back, 12 stones were laid in Jordan, stacked up. A pillar was made. And then they took 12 stones to Gilgal. And the Bible says that Joshua pitched these stones. And that word pitched is an interesting word. It's not pitched like tossed. It's pitched like pitch the tent. When you pitch a tent, you just throw it out there, or do you assemble it and set it up carefully? Which is it? Put it up carefully. Now, they have some tents that you can pull out and throw, and they pop out. And I've never had the good fortune to own one of those. I've always had to figure out how to get this stem and that and get that string. You assemble it carefully. And Joshua goes to Gilgal, and he carefully stacks these 12 stones. He makes a pillar of them, not a pile of them, you might say. And it's a memorial. It stands apart. And the purpose for these pillars is given in verses 6 and 7 and verses 19 and 24. Look at verse 6. It says that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what mean ye by these stones? The response would be, these stones remind us that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. It's a memorial stone. It's a reminder. The purpose they're given there. In verse 24, it tells us the ultimate purpose of all the miracles that God does and of all the memorials that He establishes in the Old Testament. The ultimate purpose for all of these things in verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. And know that that hand is what? What's the next word there? That it is what? What is it, brothers and sisters? Mighty. That His hand is a mighty hand. A powerful hand. And that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. It's the ultimate purpose of God for all of His miracles. For every great work that He does. It's for one purpose, that men would know and fear Him. And that word fear there means to be driven to reverence by His power. When I was a boy, I got to where I thought I could take my dad. I don't know if every boy gets to that place, but I thought that I could whip him. I thought I could wrestle him down and make him say, "Uncle." And my dad said, I said, "Let's wrestle." And my dad was smart. He said, "We're not going to wrestle. We're going to play mercy." So, man, we locked up. We're fighting, you know, trying to bend his fingers back. And then my dad did the move of moves. You know what it is? This way. And And when he did that, I went to my knees. Chunk! And I bowed before him in reverence. He showed me I may be old, but I'm tough. I may be a little slow, but I can still break you like a twig. He was teaching me reverence and fear. I remember one time I was playing baseball with my grandpa. My grandpa was in his mid-60s, and I was throwing the ball to him, and I was being easy. I was throwing to him like he was a girl. And finally, he took that ball, and he zipped like a rifle.
right at my nose, and I caught that ball. He said, I ain't no girl, throw that ball. And I went, hard as I could, and threw it at him. You know what he did? Instead of catching it like this, he caught it on the outside of his glove and just pinched it like that. And then the next throw he caught barehanded. He said, look, he was wanting me to have reverence for him. And he did those things to show me. And God does these miracles. God does these miraculous things because he wants the world to know. You see that? That all the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye, the people of God, might fear the Lord. To be struck with humility before Jehovah, to fear God because He is all-powerful. Now I want you to notice, lastly, there's a responsibility stated in verses 6 and 21. A responsibility to use memorials to tell someone about the Lord. To tell our children about God's doings. Children learn about God from their parents. I've heard my children quote me on numerous occasions. And sometimes I'm a little worried. Because sometimes they don't get it exactly right. They get it mostly right. But they're just repeating me. They're learning from me about the Lord. And these memorials God gave them to Israel so that they could have something to tell their children. Something to cause them to talk about it. Have you ever wanted to talk to one of your children? And of course, my children are young. Now, listen. My children are all little, okay? And when I say things like this about children, I know that I'm still raising my kids. They ain't raised, right? And so, if I get something wrong in trying to explain these things, just let me be wrong. Or maybe tap me on the shoulder and tell me I got it wrong later. But I'm not trying to say that I'm an authority on raising children, you see. You've raised yours, right? Most of you. So I'm not trying to become an authority. I'm aware of my age and what I know. I have limited mental powers, amen? It's okay to say amen. Thank you, son. Now, you want to talk to your kid about something, and you're looking for just the right moment. Just the right occasion. Maybe it's the talk. You know what I'm saying? The talk. When can we do that? Maybe it's to tell them that who they're dating, they shouldn't be dating. You're looking for a segue into a conversation. And God says here, I've given you these memorials here that when you're going about your business, when you're down by the Jordan River and the waters are low, your children will see a pillar of rock sticking up out of the water, unlike the other rocks sticking out of the water, the jagged bank, the disorganized rocks. There is one organized pillar sticking up out of the water, and I've done that and given it to you so that when your children see it, they'll say, what in the world is that? Where did that come from? And you can turn aside and say to your children, that's a pillar of stones that were put up the day God parted these waters. God held back the river and we crossed over on dry land. Like God did at the Red Sea. And it's a segue into talking about things. And God gives these things to Israel. And He gives them to us too. Your kids ever ask you, why is the sky blue? You know that questioning time in a kid's life? When they ask questions without end? They ask about all kinds of stuff. Why am I the way I am? Why am I short? Why do I have blonde hair? Why do I have blue eyes? Why is it like that? All these questions. And many of those questions, you could run it right to the Lord, couldn't you? Why is the sky blue? Talk about the Lord. About the firmament, that there's water up there, around the earth. Talk about the Lord. God gives us these things. We find as we live our lives that people have questions about all kinds of things. God very readily supplies these things to us so that we can speak about God's power and God's might. Now, have you ever had a near collision in your car? A near collision? And you go, whoo!
Good job, Dad. And what's your dad say? Praise the Lord, we didn't hit him. God kept us back. Me and Valerie one time were in a moving van. Our first move, I was going up a hill, and I was following a bunch of gypsies, I think is what they were. A bunch of carnival people, carnies. Following down the interstate. And I'm talking to her, you know, I'm driving that thing. And when you're driving a moving van, it's like driving a big truck. You got to allow more room for stopping, you know. And we're zipping down through there because I got a lead foot. And all of a sudden, they stopped. And I didn't really notice that they stopped. And Valerie, she went, "Hey!" And she went, "God help!" And I hit the brakes and, if I got out and looked at the front, I bet you couldn't have slid a playing car between us and the car in front of us. But she said, "Oh." She said, "The Lord kept us from hitting that." And we got to where we were going, and she was telling people about the Lord saving us. And I was thinking, woman, what in the Lord? It's my strong right foot, you know? But in reality, who was it? It was the Lord. But that's what men do. We want to take the credit for everything. "You're so wise. You're so smart. I bought some stock the other day, and man, I made a good buy. I made money." Well, you're smart, aren't you? You better know I'm smart. No. The Lord. The Lord has done these things. The Lord is at work here. God supplies us with talking points. He gives us these occasions to speak about His power and His might. And men and women, and especially our children, need to be told of God's might and God's power. Too often, God is described as or depicted as the heavenly Santa Claus or a divine grandpa up there in heaven. The Stay Puft Marshmallow God. The Pillsbury Dough God. Just a big softy up there. Impotent. But that's not our God. But that's how people think of God. He's a big security blanket. God's not that way. God needs to be described accurately. Especially in this world where we live in, where God is portrayed on TV. Remember the guy that lived to be like 106 years old, George Burns? Played the movies where he was God. And then you had that Morgan Freeman. He was God in a movie. All these movies showing God as just a man with all the power to do what He wants to do. Showing God in a wrong way. You say, well, nobody would believe that. People do believe stuff like that all the time. You put it on TV, there'll be some idiot that'll believe it. No doubt about it. We've got to be sure that we are telling our children and telling people we know how God really is. That He is regal and holy and powerful. He is the one, the only one who holds all things together by the power of His own will. He keeps it together just because He wants to. He exerts no effort. He exerts no force. God is not like he's not like the Greek character of God holding the earth in place. He just wants it to be there. And it is. He's sovereign. He's all powerful. And as the children of Israel are entering into the land of promise, God is doing some things to prepare them for the battles that lie ahead so that they will know who their God is, what He has done, and what He can do in the future. And brothers and sisters, I say to you, we need to remember who our God is and what He has done ourselves. And we need to tell others what God has done. And sometimes we have to tell ourselves what God has done. We have to remind ourselves that He can. Has the Lord ever answered a prayer for you? Has the Lord ever worked in a way that you knew unmistakably that was God working? We have to remind ourselves. I write things down in my Bibles in the margins, you know, make like a little diary out of it. As I go through my Bible, I remind myself of these things. You tell yourself who your God is. Rehearse it. You see it in the Psalms when David writes. He's reminding himself of what God is, how God works, how powerful He is. And I would also like to say this. If He is your God, you ought to live before Him in holiness. Live a holy life. Live a holy life.
Live pure and clean. Live like a child of light. Live pure. Live clean. Be holy. I think the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see who? God. Live a holy life. Give yourself holy to it. Let's pray together. Father, we attempt to take the Word of God tonight in a meager fashion, try to describe your everlasting love.